Good morning, Fellowship. Good morning, Webb. And it's wonderful to be together again this morning. For those of you who maybe don't know me, my name is Mark. I'm the youth minister here at Fellowship, and I'll be giving the message today. Now, some of you will remember last year, I preached on Easter Sunday, and it was a joy. And I spoke of the joy of heaven and how the resurrection of Christ guarantees the resurrection to come for us. And so I thought it would be appropriate then today for Good Friday to speak of the reality of hell. Of course, hell is no easy subject to discuss, but today is a weighty day, and it's fitting to have a weighty topic. In truth, it is really important that we give some thought to this most horrific doctrine of hell. The reason why is because Jesus spoke more often of hell than of heaven. Why? Because he didn't want people to go there. And I'm convinced that he warned people about hell out of love. He gave a loving warning, like a good doctor who will tell you the truth even though it might be uncomfortable. And we're meant to consider this weighty and horrible reality even while we revolt from it emotionally. In fact, being emotionally revolted by the thought of hell is not only natural, but it's right and godly. The Apostle Paul was in anguish by the thought of people going to hell in Romans 9. And similarly, my preparation this week has been deeply painful at times. We lost a loved one on Tuesday, most likely outside of Christ. And so my thoughts have been with our family and just this devastating reality of hell. And part of my angst, if I could use that word this morning, is I know there's two groups of people present with us today. There are those who are in Christ who need to hear a message like this as a wonderful reminder of what Jesus has saved you from, and to glory in Christ, that He has saved us and we can rejoice in Him as our Savior. And yet there's also with us present those who are outside of Christ who need to hear this as a stern warning to come and trust in Christ. And so with that said, everything I lay before you this morning, I just urge you to respond accordingly based on your situation. But ultimately today, the reason we cannot deny the reality of hell is because we believe that on the cross, Jesus truly suffered the wrath of God. He suffered and went through hell. His soul experienced the utter torment of damnation. He suffered the fury of the wrath of God and His pure hatred towards sin. He fell under the very judgment of God. So with all that said, my goal this morning is to answer one simple question. What do we mean when we say that Jesus went through hell on the cross? What do we mean when we say that Jesus went through hell on the cross? And I want to tease out how Jesus' experience of God's wrath actually differs from the experience of hell that is waiting for those who reject Christ. So to answer that question, we'll be considering back and forth the reality of the cross and then the final reality of hell that will be endured by all who reject Christ. But let's take a moment then to pray and ask for God's help in this. Father, this is a weighty topic, and in many ways, we lack the strength to lift this weight. And so, Father, I pray that as we come to hear from Your Word, that You would come and speak to us. Would You focus our hearts and our minds on You? Would You put our emotions and our thoughts in the right place? Would You teach us to respond to You and give us Your Spirit to lead us into all truth? And that we would know the weighty joy of what it means to follow Jesus. And I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Garden of Gethsemane, mere hours before Jesus is arrested, we see a glimpse of Jesus' agony as He prepares to suffer and to die under the fierce judgment of God. Even before the crucifixion, Jesus was terrified by the reality of experiencing God's cup of judgment. And yet he resolves to submit to God's will. He prays to his Father, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Luke 22:42. So what is this cup that Jesus is talking about? Jesus had one thing on his mind, and that is the reality of the cup. So let me read to you two passages from the Old Testament that shed light on this cup. Psalm 75, verse 8. "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs." Isaiah 51:17. "Wake yourself, wake yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering." The cup that Jesus fears drinking is the cup of God's judgment. He knew that he would experience the fullness of God's complete judgment of sin and evil. So his soul is already in agony, even at the thought of having his Father forsake him. He is in such agony that he sweats drops of blood. Even so, when Jesus suffered and died, he still had hope. He had the hope of the resurrection. He laid his life down knowing that it was not the end. The rulers and authorities thought it was the end, but Jesus went to the cross for the joy set before him. He had the knowledge that God would raise him up, and so he embraced the cross, says the book of Hebrews, scorning the shame of it. And in this way, actually, Jesus' experience of the hell of the cross is different than the experience of those who ultimately reject Christ. For those who ultimately reject Christ have no hope of a resurrection. They have no hope of a second chance. Fast forward then to when Jesus has been betrayed, arrested, whipped, beaten, and now he is crucified. We learn in the text that Katie read for us that Jesus died in darkness, even though it was in the afternoon. Curious, it was dark. There was a deep, gloomy darkness that day. And we don't learn where that came from, but certainly it came from God the Father. Jesus dies in darkness, and he is there suffering, nailed to the cross, in utter agony of both body and soul. And the darkness of that afternoon is symbolic of the hell that he was experiencing at that same moment. John Stott's comments are helpful here. He writes, "Outer darkness was one of the expressions Jesus used for hell in his teaching ministry, since it was an absolute exclusion from the light of God's presence. Into the outer darkness the Son of God plunged for us. Our sins blotted out the sunshine of his Father's face. Our sins sent him to the place of punishment before his body died." The utter horror of the cross is seen in this moment. It is summarized in the song we sang just now. The Father turns his face away. From out of the darkness, Jesus cries out to his Father, who has forsaken him. And listen here to his despair. "At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" That cry is the cry of a man in hell. It is the blood-curdling cry of a damned soul. John Calvin writes that in this moment, Jesus is suffering in his soul the terrible torments of a condemned and forsaken man. Jesus experienced fully the complete judgment and damnation of God. And that was the complete suffering in his entire being. Every part of him forsaken, cast off from God the Father. Yet even in this horrible moment, even as he undergoes this horrific judgment, this hell, Jesus understood, even as he dies, that God was still, in fact, his Father. Even in the cry of his death, he entrusted his soul to God, his Father, who was not an irreconcilable enemy. But that is not true of those who ultimately reject Christ in this life. Their experience of hell will have nothing of a sense of God's fatherhood. God will be to them an irreconcilable enemy, and he will hate them with complete and perfect hatred. But even as we look back to the cross, we learn that what actually happened in that event is that Christ bore all of our sins. They were placed on him like a garment, and he wore them. Paul writes in his second letter to the Corinthians that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:20. With the sins of his people placed on him, his soul truly bore those sins as if he was the one who committed them, even though he was innocent. And in that horrific event, he suffers in our place for our sins, our shame, our guilt, our fear, all that arises from our evil ways. And we nailed him there. Still, even in this horrendous experience of hell, Jesus remained the sinless one, the spotless lamb. Even as the wrath of God is being poured out upon his pure and perfect soul, Jesus never suffered the torment of corrupt desire and lust within. He never suffered from an afflicted conscience. One thing that will make the suffering of those who reject Christ even worse is that they will suffer not only at God's hands, but in a real way they will suffer at their own hands as well. Their consciences will afflict them to no end. There is a unique misery in this type of suffering that emerges from within, from inward corruption. On the cross, Jesus satisfied and he absorbed every ounce of God's wrath towards us who are saved. He drank the cup to the very bottom. He exhausted God's wrath for the sins of his people. And that is why John's gospel explains that moments before his death on the cross, Jesus declared, "It is finished." This whole phrase, "it is finished," is one word in Greek. And it is indeed the most wonderful word in the New Testament, tetelestai. Jesus uses it to say that the salvation of his people is accomplished once and for all. It is utterly and completely finished. Nothing more needs to be done. He has experienced hell in full. He completely appeased and satisfied the full fury of God's wrath in the events of that day. In this, too, the suffering of Christ is different than the suffering of those who ultimately reject him forever. The suffering of Jesus lasted a number of hours. And yet for the one who rejects Christ, their suffering will be for eternity. And that is because when Jesus suffered, he did in fact absorb perfectly the wrath of God. And those who reject Christ will continue in a state of rejection and sin, and they do not ever fully absorb the wrath of God. Yet Jesus dealt with the penalty of sin fully. Only He could do it. So then, as we consider all of this together, we need to grapple with the weightiness of hell and the weightiness of the cross. Jesus suffered the wrath of God in your place, and He suffered it perfectly, so that you will not have to suffer the damnation of God for eternity in ongoing torment. He dealt with sin once and for all, so that we can be reconciled to God and no longer His enemies. And that is incredible love. That is overwhelming love. It was love, fundamentally, that motivated God to send Christ into the world to save us from hell. And yet how sad it is that so many are hardened towards the reality of hell. Jesus sweat blood at the mere thought of the agony of hell. And yet so many lack any sort of agony as they consider what is coming their way at the end of their life. They look towards the future of hell and laugh it off. And I've had countless conversations with people who fully acknowledge they are heading towards hell, and yet they think nothing of it. They're totally unconcerned. We must not do this. If you are outside of Christ this morning, you must heed this warning. You may be mere moments from an eternity underneath the complete and perfect wrath of God. Jonathan Edwards said, "Right below you where you sit is a flaming pit, and the only thing that holds you from falling into God's sheer wrath is right now His undeserved kindness towards you, a kindness that suspends you there, preventing you from falling. But that kindness will not last forever. So trust in Christ. He went through the agony of hell so that you would be saved from it." Finally, in all of this, we see that salvation is ultimately by God, and it is from God. We are saved from God and His wrath, and we are saved by God's grace and love. A love so great that He sent His one only Son to suffer the complete torment of hell in our place. This means that there is nothing that you can do to save yourself. The only thing for you to do is to trust in the finished work of Christ, and then to rejoice in His overwhelming love to save us, and to not only save us, but to call us His own. We are sons and daughters of God. We are the children of God. And Jesus suffered to make that happen. And that is all what makes this day, this horrible day, this weighty day, a good day. This is why it's called Good Friday. On this hellish day, this day, frankly, that I dread thinking of, this day is the day that Jesus dealt with our problem of sin once and for all. He finished the work. There is nothing left to be done but to turn to Him, to trust in Him, and to rejoice in Him. And so we rejoice together this morning with weighty joy, full of glory.